Well, good evening to everyone. Hope you've had a good day, and I am glad to be with you. Appreciate the invitation to come and be with you once more. I have been given the topic, "There is a snake in my boot." I don't know much about snakes, and that's okay with me. I don't have much experience with them. They can stay where they want, and I'll stay away from them, and if they will stay away from me, we'll both be happy. And that's just fine. I did hear about a snake one time, a baby snake, who was talking to its mother. And it said, "Mom, are we poisonous?" And the mother said, "Why do you ask?" And the baby snake said, "Because I just bit my tongue." Well, that's about all I know about snakes. I do have some friends who've had some experience with snakes. Had one friend in particular who told me, now whether this is true or not, I don't know, but he told me that his grandfather did not like snakes. He grew up in West Virginia, and he would find a snake every now and then, and he got to where he could take that snake or that he found, grab it by the tail, and he could snap it, and its head would snap off. Now, maybe some of you have done something like that or have had a family member that could do something like that. I don't know. But he said that his older brother was so impressed with that that one day he wanted to try that. He found a snake and he grabbed it by the tail. And when he came back to try to snap it, it wrapped around his neck. That was probably the last time he tried something like that. But anyway, you know, I can't imagine what it would be like to find a snake in your boot. But we probably all have had experiences where we found something in our shoe or something has really surprised us or shocked us. I remember one time I was squirrel hunting and I had on this orange vest, you know, that you're supposed to wear when you're hunting. And it had a place in the back where you could put your squirrels once you were able to shoot them, you know. And I did that. I'd gotten a few squirrel, and I put that in the back, you know. And I was walking along, and I felt something move. And I know that thing had just revived in there, you know. And I came out of that vest faster than anyone could have, you know. Now, the squirrels were all dead, and I felt really silly, but I just knew that one of those had revived and it was going to, you know, come out of there and seek revenge for something, you know. But I was safe. But maybe you've had something along those lines, something very unexpected. My dad, when he was living in West Virginia, as a teenager, was on the basketball team. And a lot of times he had to walk home from school. He did one evening, very, very dark, had to go down the holler back to the house, and there was a particular place where the trees met over the road. So it was really, really dark in that place, especially on a night when there was no moon. And that's what had happened on this evening. And he walked right through that place, and he walked right into something. And it was furry. And all that he could think of was a bear. He'd walked right into a bear. And so he screamed and he backed up and out walked a cow. An old cow was right in the middle of the road. But he thought it was a bear for a long time and he thought he had it. Now, I don't know if you've done something like that or not, but we get shocked once in a while like that. You know, where something really, really surprises us. And I don't know if it's a snake for you or a cow you walk into. It might be a spider. You know, it might be a mouse or something like that. We have a preacher friend of mine who went to Costa Rica with us. And we were in the hotel room, several of us in there just talking. And this man, about 6'4", about 300 pounds, a mouse ran across the floor in that room. And this man, the biggest of all of us that were on that trip, was the first one to jump up on top of the bed and yell because a little mouse ran across the floor. It startled him. And I guess we all get that way sometimes. But the topic that I've been given is not only there's a snake in my boot, but then along with that is how do we keep our joy when dealing with difficult people? Now again, I know that we've all, probably at one time or another, have been startled by some creature. Maybe we can't remember what it was, or maybe we don't want to share it or something like that. But I do know that all of us have the experience of having to deal with difficult people. Because it happens all the time. And if you haven't had that experience, it's probably because you're the difficult person. Okay? But we've all had to deal with that. It might be a difficult child. It might be someone at work. It might be a relative. It could even be someone who's a brother or sister in Christ. And it doesn't have to be someone who's difficult all the time. They might be just difficult at certain times. But we've all had to deal with people who are difficult. There might not even be a reason as to why they are difficult in their treatment toward us. They might, just for whatever reason, decide, I don't like you. It might just be because you're from Ohio. I don't like people from Ohio. Why? I just don't. You know, they might be jealous because we won the national championship. You know, I don't know what it might be. My daughter, she was a cheerleader going through high school, the junior high. And we went to Cedar Point one time. And you know how they steer you through those lines? You go back and forth, and so you see the same person over and over again because you're going this way and they're going that way. And my daughter said, Dad, that girl, she... And I don't even know what you call it, but she was doing this. She would get her head, her fingers, around my daughter's head like this, just in her frame, and not touching her anything, but she'd do this and just squeeze like that, like she was squeezing her head. And the only thing we could figure is she didn't like her because she had a shirt on that said she was a cheerleader. But she had it in her mind. She did not like cheerleaders. She didn't know my daughter from anyone. And yet she had that in her mind. I don't know. But there are some people who may not like it. They may not like you because you're a Christian. But for whatever reason, there may be people who are difficult. As hard as it is to believe, there are some people that don't like me. Now, I know that's hard to believe, but there are some. I don't know what their problem is, but there are some. So in this world, we have to learn. How do we deal with difficult people? And how do we keep them from robbing us of our joy? That's hard for me. I'm a person, if someone does something to me, I have a way of kind of letting that bother me for the whole day. And maybe even to the next. Somebody honks at me for no reason. That bothers me for a while. I didn't deserve that. I kind of wish in cars there was a nice horn and a mean horn. You know, because when I'm waiting at a light behind someone and they don't go right away, I'm patient. I don't honk at them. You know, but then if you wait and wait, I feel like I ought to be able to use the nice horn and say, hey, you need to go. It's okay. I don't mind waiting a little bit, but it's time to go. But they don't have that. So it always sounds like, you know, you're mean. Now, I don't want to be mean, but that you need to come up with that someone. But it bothers me. Someone gives me that salute that people give in Ohio around here when they're driving. That bothers me. And so I have a tendency to let people rob me of my joy. And so we're going to talk about some of those things. What I want us to do is look at some examples, some poor examples and some good examples of how people in the Bible dealt with these difficult situations, dealt with difficult people. And then we're going to look at how Jesus taught us to deal with these matters, and then how He showed us to deal with these matters. So let's begin by noticing some of those examples from the Old Testament is where we're going to begin. And I want us to first look at the example of Joseph's brothers. How did they deal with someone they thought of as difficult? Now, who they thought of as being difficult was their brother Joseph. They didn't like him. The Bible says in Genesis 37 and about verse 4, they could not even speak peaceably unto him. And part of that was Joseph's fault. Now, a lot of it was their own fault. But he told on them. Brothers and sisters aren't supposed to do that. You know, they don't like to be told on. But he told on them for not getting the job done that they were supposed to. And the brothers didn't like that. You know, then he has those dreams where those brothers are pictured as bowing down to him. So they gave him a nickname, that dreamer. All right. And so, how do they deal with him? Well, when Jacob sends him on a mission to check on them to see how they're doing, and they see him coming, at first they think, let's kill him. And then they think, no, we're not going to do that. And so they put him in that dry cistern or that well. And then while Reuben is gone, the one who thought, I'll come and get him out of there and bring him back to Jacob. They got the idea, let's make at least some money off of him. And so they decided to sell him to the Midianites who were going by. Now, I've got one sister. And I imagine if someone would have paid to take her, I would have sold her. You know, I could have maybe got something, and she would have sold me, I'm sure. But I didn't actually do it. They did. Now, later, they would regret it. And they, as they grew and realized really what they had done and how they made their father to suffer, they realized how wrong what they had done really was. But they decided to sell their brother. That's how they dealt with it. How about Samson? How did he deal with people who were hard to deal with? He had to deal with the Philistines. You remember when he gets married, or at least when he's planning on getting married, and he has a wife. He's going to go through this ceremony, and that's when he found the lion that had the honey inside of it. And those wedding feasts, they went on for several days back then. And he posed a riddle to all those guests who came, the men, the Philistines who came, about, you know, the strength and the sweetness. And they couldn't figure it out. And so those men went to the woman that Samson was going to marry. And they said, you're making a fool out of us. You better find out the answer to that riddle before this our time is up. Because if you don't, we're going to burn you and your father's house all up. And so she begins to press Samson. And on the last day, the seventh day, he finally gives in and tells her. And at the last moment, those men say to Samson, well, what's stronger than a lion and what's sweeter than honey? Well, he says, you wouldn't have got that answer if you'd not plowed with my heifer. And so, I don't know if she liked being called a heifer or not, but anyway, what did he do? He went and killed 30 Philistines to get their garments to pay off the wager that he made. And then in the next chapter, when he comes to claim his wife, his, I guess, ex-father-in-law now had given the wife to someone else. And so he gets 300 foxes, ties their tails together, sets them on fire, and sends them through the fields of the Philistines, destroying their crops. So how does he deal with those that are hard to deal with? Well, he seeks revenge. Now, his case is a little different because God uses Samson to seek vengeance on the Philistines, to deliver Israel from their bondage. But he still, as he dealt with them, sought vengeance. And then one more that probably does the wrong thing here, and that is David. Now, David didn't always do the wrong thing, but sometimes, once in a while, he let his emotions get the best of him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we see that happening. It was a man by the name of Nabal. By the way, the name Nabal means fool. And he showed himself to be a fool on this occasion. David was fleeing from Saul. And while he was on the run, he and his men guarded the flocks of Nabal. It's kind of an unwritten rule that men like him and groups like him would keep those flocks and keep enemies from coming and raiding them. And then when they would shear them, why, the owner of the sheep would pay a portion to those who had provided that kind of protection. Well, time came for the shearing, and David sent men to collect what was due to them. And Nabal said, I didn't ask you to do that. And you're a runaway from Saul. Why should I pay you any? I'm not going to give you anything. And when David hears that, do you remember what he was going to do? He got his men together, and he starts coming toward Nabal, and he says, I am going to wipe out every man in the clan of Nabal. Not one of them is going to be left. And the only thing that stopped him was Nabal's wife, Abigail, interceding. And it probably, her interceding, kept David from killing fellow Israelites. And that probably saved him so that he could one day be king over Israel. If he'd have killed those Israelites, his kingship probably never would have happened. So through the providence of God, he was spared from doing that by Abigail's actions. And so he wanted to kill the one who was hard to deal with. But then you think about some who showed great wisdom in dealing with others. Like Nehemiah. Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem. Do you remember what his mission was? What did Nehemiah want to do? Huh? Well, not the temple, but the walls. That's right. He came to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. They were in ruins. But there were people, outsiders, who had come in and they had power in that area. They had been the governor and the rulers there. And they didn't like Nehemiah coming in and taking control. They wanted to keep what they had. They had gained financially from this situation. And so they were trying to stop Nehemiah. And so here are the walls being built, and they are there trying to hinder this work at every station. Well, in about chapter 6, they send to Nehemiah, Tobiah and Sanballat and the others, they send message to Nehemiah. Hey, you need to come out and talk with us. There's some matters we need to discuss. Nehemiah says, I'm not coming out to you. Nehemiah knew what they wanted. They wanted to kill him. At the least, they wanted to imprison him. said, I'm not coming out there. They tried four times to do it. He wouldn't come. The fifth time, they sent a letter that said, Nehemiah, we hear that you are trying to set yourself up as king. And you are trying to get, you're trying to break away from the kings of the Medes and the Persians. And you are trying to make yourself a powerful nation. It's all lies, propaganda. But again, they're just trying to get him out so that they can take him. What's Nehemiah do? He continues to reject them. He asks God to deal with them. But he keeps doing what he's doing. And he lets his actions speak for him. No one's going to believe those things against Nehemiah. Why? Because of the kind of person that he is. The king is the one who allowed him to go to Jerusalem, that sent him, that made him the governor over that territory. He knows what kind of person Nehemiah is. He knows Nehemiah is not going to try and make himself a king. And so he knows those things aren't true. Nehemiah decides, I will let my actions, my character, speak for itself. That's a great thing, a great way to deal with those who are hard to deal with. There's Mordecai. You remember him in the book of Esther. He had someone very difficult to deal with. Maybe someone in the Old Testament that was harder than anybody else. Oh, hateful Haman. He not only wanted to kill Mordecai, he wanted to wipe out the whole nation of the Jews because of his hate for Mordecai. Mordecai did not bow down to him. And he didn't because Haman didn't deserve it. He wasn't a king. And he wasn't over Mordecai. He wasn't going to bow down to him, pay reverence to him. And Haman, who had been blessed by the king with so much, he couldn't even enjoy the things that he had. He was so hateful. And so here he is planning the destruction of a whole nation because of his hate for Mordecai. But how does Mordecai deal with him? He continues to work for God's people. He lets Esther know what the plan is. And he even tells Esther that maybe you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. He lets her know, if you don't do this, you'll die with the Jews. But God will save his people with someone else. And so he keeps working, doing good for God's people. Again, that's a great thing for us to do, even when we have to deal with difficult people. And then there's someone like Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. A man who had been raised up to be one of the leaders among the Medes and the Persians. He had been raised up in Babylon as well. But by the time you get to chapter 6, it's the Medes and the Persians who are leading the world at that time. And so Darius is the king then, and he had plans on making Daniel his right-hand man. And so the other leaders, they devised a plan to try and bring down Daniel. They went to the king and said, King, we've all come up with this idea. Everyone agrees to it. And that was a lie. Daniel didn't agree to it. But they said, everyone agrees to it. You're so wonderful. You're like a god. We've decided that no one should make a petition to anyone except to you for 30 days. And the king just eats that up. You mean it? No one is against that? You think that's a good idea? Oh yeah, we're all for that. And he signs it into a law. What do you know about the law of the Medes and the Persians? Yeah, can't be undone. How stupid is that? That's a dumb... We know that we make mistakes all the time. Why would you make a law that says, once we sign it, it can't be undone? I mean, that's silly. But that's their way. And so he signs it. What does Daniel continue to do? Just like he always had done. He prays to God. Does he try to hide it? No. He does it just like he always had. And they knew he would because of the kind of man that he was. And when they see him, they run to the king and they tell what Daniel had done. And when the king hears it, he knows how foolish he's been. Tries all day to get around the law that he had signed. Couldn't be undone. But here's Daniel, thrown into the den of lions. King couldn't sleep all night. Runs there early in the morning. Daniel, has your God been able to deliver you? And Daniel says, oh yes, he has. He has sent his angel to shut the mouth of the lions. King says, get him out of there. And throw those other guys in there with their families. Daniel says, I know I have to deal with these men. They're trying to stop me from serving my God. But they never will. Deal with hard people, you keep serving the Lord. And so you look at God's servants or people from out or throughout the Old Testament. Yeah, they had to deal with some hard people. But they're going to keep doing what's right. They're not going to let people stop them from serving the Lord. Doing good for God's people. Keep working for the Lord. So let's take a moment and let's see what Jesus had to say about dealing with difficult people. All right? We know Jesus is our example. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 on through verse 24. He's our example. We're to follow after Him, to walk in His steps. It even talks there about dealing with people who are hard to deal with. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He was reviled. He was reviled by those who were hard to deal with. He was threatened by those who were hard to deal with. And how does He respond? They did it to me, so I'm going to do it to them. No. And we're to follow His example. And so He tells us how to do this. In His Sermon on the Mount, you turn to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 38 on through the end of the chapter. I know you're familiar with this text. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Isn't it amazing how many people today you hear say, we need to go back to that. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Well, not a lot of mercy there. Not a lot of grace there. People there think that, hey, that's personal vengeance. You do something to me, I get to do it to you. That was never what that was. That was the legal system. That people didn't get to take individual vengeance. That was the legal system. And so that's what took place there. But He said, you've heard that, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. That's not, by the way, a life and death situation. I don't want to get slapped, but it's not going to kill me. All right? Your life's not in danger You don't want that, but you can turn the other cheek. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's not what the Bible said. He said, you have heard that. They deduced that because God told them to love their neighbor, and they thought, hate your enemy, because God had them fight against their enemies. But that was God's judgment against their enemies. So that's what they concluded. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Here's what Jesus said to do to those who are hard to deal with. You pray for them, you do good to them, you bless them, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So here's what Jesus said to do. It's always easier to say something than to do something. I know that. I'm a preacher. It's always easier to tell people what to do than it is to show them what to do. But I also know that if you're going to be effective as a preacher, a teacher, you say something, you tell people to do something, you better be willing to do it yourself. You want to be a good leader? You never ask people to do something you're not willing to do yourself. And Jesus not only tells us, teaches us what to do, He shows us what to do. So let's look at that idea. He shows us what to do. What do you do when you're dealing with someone who's hard to deal with? First of all, we can see Jesus. He teaches us to be forgiving. You remember in Matthew chapter 18 where Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? How many times did he ask at first? 7 times. You know, Peter thought he was being really generous. He did. The law said 3 times. That's what the Pharisees said, 3 times. Peter, he doubled that and threw in one for good measure. He thought he was being generous. But the Lord responded, not 7 times, Peter, but 70 times 7. The Lord wasn't saying you count out to 490 times. He is saying as often as He needs it. That's how many times you forgive Him. Aren't you thankful the Lord doesn't count up to 490? I'm over the limit by a long way. He then gave a parable. Remember about the man who owed 10,000 talents? I don't know what that figures out to. A talent is a huge amount of money. And 10,000 of them, what he is saying is he owed more than you could ever pay back in a lifetime. Probably several lifetimes. You could never pay it back. But when he asked for his master to be patient with him, he forgave him everything. But then that servant went out and found a servant that owed him 100 pence. Now that was a good sum of money. A pence was a day's wage. 100 pence, 100 days' wages, That's a pretty good sum. But it's manageable. You can pay it back over a period of time. But he wouldn't give it to him. Took him by the throat. Had him cast into that debtor's prison until everything would be paid back. And so when the master heard about that, he had that first servant called before him. And he asked him about that. Do you remember what the first servant said who had been forgiven all that debt? Do you remember? That's good because it's not recorded. He didn't say anything. What could he say? But then Jesus said, because that first servant was cast into that debtor's prison as well, he said, that's the way that my master, or that the master will treat you, or the Heavenly Father, rather, in verse 35, so my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And then we see Jesus doing that very thing. Luke 23 and verse 34. He speaks from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you think those soldiers had ever heard someone say that when they were crucifying him? I bet they heard a lot of things. A lot of curses hurled at them as they were crucifying individuals. I doubt very seriously they had ever heard someone say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And yet, here's Jesus doing the very thing he tells us to do. How do you deal with someone who's hard to deal with? You forgive them. You forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Then you keep doing God's will. Jesus did that. In the face of those who tried to stop him, he kept doing God's will. Because that's what he came to do. John chapter 6, you read about Jesus performing a couple miracles, amazing miracles. He fed the 5,000. When he fed the 5,000, it's one of the high points, I guess, from a man's point of view, of his ministry. Because after he fed the 5,000, what the people wanted to do was make him their king. They loved what he had just done. I mean, the only one that had fed the people before anything like this was Moses. And you know how they held Moses in great esteem. And so here's this one who fed us. You know what? Human beings aren't much different than dogs or cats. You feed them, they'll follow you. You know, you feed a cat, you got a cat. You feed a dog, you got a dog. That's just the way it works. And he fed them, and they're saying, like Moses, could this be? I mean, didn't Moses say there's going to be a prophet like unto me? And so they want to take him by force and make him their king. Jesus sent away his apostles to the other side of the sea. He sends away the people. He spends some time in prayer. He walks on the water. Calms the sea, goes to the other side. The people, when they realize he's not there, they go to the other side. And that's when Jesus gives them what is said to be, what the people said was a hard saying. It wasn't hard to understand. It was hard for them to accept. Because Jesus knew, you're following me because I fed you. You think it's going to be like Moses giving that manna. By the way, Moses didn't give it to you. My Father did. But I'm not going to feed you that physical food. You've got to partake of me. You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He wasn't talking about the Lord's Supper. He was talking about eating him up. Follow me completely. You know, after he gave them that talk, many of them left and followed him no more. But in the midst of that, he tells them in John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That's what he came to do. And even when they were fighting against him, wanting to destroy him, he was going to keep doing his Father's will. And that's what we've got to keep doing. There'll be those who will want to hinder us, keep us from following after our God. But we're going to keep following after him, doing his will. That comes first. That's going to be our priority. Yeah, it's nice if people like us, but that's not our goal. Our goal is to please God, not men. The next thing you can see that he does is he answers their questions with a question. When you deal with someone who's difficult, this is a great thing to do. Don't answer a question right away. Answer it with a question. Because when you do, you find out where they're coming from. Or they reveal their heart. I remember a preacher that I worked with for a time. He told me in one place where he was in Bible class, as he taught, there was a brother who would ask a question, and no matter what the answer was he gave, this brother would take the opposite side. I mean, he was just contrary, liked to argue, and no matter what, he would take that opposite view. Never would agree with him. Until, well, what happened was, the brother that I knew said, what I began to do was ask him. He'd ask the question, and I would say, well, brother, what do you think about that? And most of the time, when he would give his answer, it was exactly what he felt, and he would say, well, I agree with you. And that settled it. You know, he wasn't able to argue with that. I agree with you. And they were on the same page. And so, you know, sometimes people just want to be argumentative. And answering that question, or asking a question with a question, it goes a long way in revealing the motive of someone. And Jesus, the master teacher, he would do that often. For example, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" In other words, what do you think? What do you think the law teaches? Verse 27, "So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Jesus did the very thing that I mentioned just a moment ago. The man answered the question and Jesus said, you're right. You've answered your own question. That's exactly right. You do that and you'll have eternal life. That was under the old law. Now, you'll remember this lawyer, he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted to justify himself. And so he asked, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus responded by giving the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay? But he answered a question with a question. And he would do that on several occasions to show a person's motive. He wanted to test Jesus. And so you see him doing that very thing. Just a couple more real quick. Jesus forced them to examine themselves. And again, he was the master at doing this. Matthew 21, verse 23 beginning. They've been asking him all kinds of questions. And they marveled at the way he was able to respond. They wanted to trap him. They couldn't do it. So when they stopped asking questions, or I guess on this occasion, they were going to ask him about why or what authority he had to cleanse the temple. And so he says to them this, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? They reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You won't answer my question. You won't be honest with me. I'm not going to bother with you. I'm not going to answer your question. And so he made them really look at themselves, examine their own motives. And that was an amazing thing. And then, one more, he left them alone. If they were going to try to be hard on him, make it hard for him to deal with them, he just left them alone. And sometimes you just have to do that. For instance, in Matthew 15, verses 12 through 15, verse 14, you see Jesus doing that very thing. They had come and they were upset with Jesus because his disciples hadn't washed their hands, according to the tradition of the Pharisees when they came from the market. And Jesus used that occasion to say, hey, why don't your disciples keep the traditions? Jesus said, why don't you keep the law? You won't take care of your parents. You skirt around the commandment to honor your mother and father. And then when Jesus and his apostles left, his apostles said, hey, you don't you know the Pharisees were offended? And Jesus really didn't care. He says, verse 12 says, then his disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up or uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Hey, if they're bent on going that way, you leave them alone. If they won't listen, they're blind leaders of the blind. You leave them alone. I know we strive to have peace with everyone. But you remember what Paul wrote in Romans 12 and verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Can you live peaceably with all men? Everybody goes like this. You cannot. Our Lord could not. You cannot and stand for the truth. Because there are many who oppose the truth. And if you stand for the truth, you're not going to be at peace with them. And so Jesus said, leave them alone. Sometimes that's the best thing you can do. That's the only way to have peace. Because they won't let you. And so here's Jesus. What did he do? He was forgiving. He kept doing God's will. He answered their questions with questions. He forced them to examine themselves, and he left them alone. Just real quickly, I want to share just a couple thoughts with you. I'm only here one time, so I know I can keep going. Romans 12, 19 through 21. You think about dealing with others. Even those who are hard to deal with, think about this. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's what we've got to do. I want to share a story with you before we close. I don't know if this is true or not. It might just be a preacher's story. So understand that, okay? The story is told about a man who went to lunch one day. In the restaurant that he was at, the service just wasn't very good, very slow. And his water didn't get refilled. It took a while for his food to get there. He didn't get the jelly for his bread that he wanted. He wanted strawberry. They brought grape. He wanted his bill to get able to leave, and it took forever for that to come. He just wasn't pleased with the service really at all. And so he thought he'd be clever, and he left a one-penny tip. One-penny tip. Well, that evening he got home, and he got a call from a brother in Christ. He said, I got a Bible study tonight, and I'm excited about this Bible study, but I need someone to go with me, you know, just kind of be a silent partner, and I was hoping you would go. And he said, sure, I'd like to go with you. I can do that. And so they pulled up at the house, and they walked toward the door, and the husband opened the door when they got there. And he said, hey, guys, come on in. We're excited about this opportunity to study from God's Word. We've been really looking forward to it. He said, come on in. My wife will be out in just a moment. He said, she really had a rough day. She's a waitress, and she worked at this restaurant. And there's normally three waitresses there, but today two of them called off. She was the only one there. She was running everywhere. She got in the shower a few moments ago, and she just sat down. Her feet are swollen, and she's just resting, trying to recoup. And she had some awful customers. One of them left her a penny tip. Can you believe that? On the way back out to their car, the one brother who had set up the Bible study looked at the other and said, was that worth it? Folks, I never want to be the reason someone doesn't want to study the Bible. Someone doesn't want to come to church. I know people can treat us awful. I know that. But I never want the door to be closed because of my actions. And I hope that you feel the same way. We're going to wake up sometimes, and there might be a snake in your boot. It might be a day that's really hard to deal with. People that are hard to deal with. But we've got to be better. We've got to try to be better. Because we're Christians. We represent our Lord. And we've got to keep the door open. Never, never let it be closed. Thank you so much. Appreciate it.